kind of goes, well, now what do Easter egg hunts have to do with the gospel and the resurrection? We're going to tell them because all the kids are going to end up in here and we're going to tell them what the story of Easter is really all about. And so the eggs are just a ploy. Anyway, we're going to have a great time. So come volunteer, help us, and there's a sign-up sheet out at the information desk she mentioned. If you can help us, we would appreciate that. And if not, just come, stand around and be kind and wear a Carbondale t-shirt or something and tell people, this is the greatest church in the world. You ought to come here. And, you know, so just, yeah, do what you can to encourage folk. We mentioned this Friday night then is our Good Friday service from 7 to 8 o'clock. And will be just a quiet time of reflection and communion. And I'm going to be sharing this morning. We're talking about the sixth of the seven last words in the series. I'll be sharing the seventh word as part of our Good Friday service next Sunday morning. Because it's Easter Sunday, we're going to preach about the resurrection. But the seventh word from the cross will be this Friday night. And so if you want to hear the rest of the series, we'll be here Friday night. And but then come and celebrate with us next Sunday morning the resurrection of the Lord. There are life groups that meet tonight. Connect meets here for the youth, and there are life groups across the city. So attend your life group, and if you don't have a life group, there's a life group that meets right here at 6 o'clock, and we're going to talk about Palm Sunday a little bit tonight, so I hope you can come back here if you're not already in a life group. I know it's a little little warm in here this morning. That's because it's Oklahoma in the spring. I hear it's going to snow by Tuesday. So who knows whether the air conditioner is supposed to be on or it's raining or what's going on. So anyway, turn to John chapter 19 as we come to this sixth word of Jesus from the cross. When we read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get differing views of the same event. Kind of think of it like if you had four photographers at the same event. They're taking pictures from different angles or from different vantage points. They emphasize different things. Some focus in on small details. Some step back and take a broader panorama of the event. And that's what's happening here. So we get kind of different readings and different perspectives on what's happening in the story. Matthew and Mark tell us that just before Jesus died, he gave a loud shout or a loud cry, but they don't tell us what he said. Luke tells us that Jesus at the end said, Father, into your hands I commend or commit my spirit. We'll talk about that at the Good Friday service. John gives us these last three words in John chapter 19 that he says, it is finished. So those four gospel writers together give us, we collect all that information and we get an idea of all that was happening, kind of this broad view of the cross. You recall from last Sunday that Jesus had said, I thirst, and he was given a sponge soaked in vinegar. And John then tells us when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Three words in English, and perhaps the three most significant and important words ever spoken by anyone. It is finished. I want you to see the circumstances for a moment. Try to just kind of picture in your mind Jesus hanging on the cross. Here he is, bruised and battered and bleeding. It's almost like something in the picture seems out of focus, and then we realize that it is our image is not distorted. His body is actually distorted. That his body is probably out of his arms are dislocated from the sockets due to the weight of his body pulling down and the weight of the cross. He's no longer recognizable as his anguished face is covered with blood from the crown of thorns, from the beating and the sweat and the tears, reflecting the agony of a slow death on the cross. After torturous hours of hanging on the cross and all the trial and all the beating and all that he's been through, now gasping for each breath, we hear him say, finally, it is finished. But what does it mean? And it looks as though it would be more accurate if he had said, I am finished. That at least that's how it appears, that he's beaten and defeated and dying. I'm finished. I'm spent. I'm done. I surrender. I've got nothing else to give. Remember when we were kids, I hope you haven't done this to anybody lately, but I can remember as kids, you know, you'd be pummeling somebody, you finally get them, you know, kind of down on the ground, and then you're saying, all right, say uncle, and I'll let you up. I don't know why that I don't know why that was. Why didn't we ever say, why didn't we give them another word? Anybody know? All of us who are uncles resent it. But anyway, for some reason that was the deal. Our speakers somehow are jacked up, so they're working. If my voice sounds different, that's what's going on. But anyway, it's almost that kind of feeling. Like, Jesus, if you'll just say uncle, it'll be over with and done. Just say it. Just say it's finished and be done with it. It's interesting that Jesus came announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the signs and wonders that he performed aroused this messianic hope of the people. His teaching inspired and encouraged the multitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, because they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth." But now it all comes to this point, crashing to an end here on the cross, and you're kind of thinking, yeah, what kingdom is this? And if we're inheriting the kingdom, who wants to inherit this? And where's the comfort that's supposed to come to those who mourn? And the hopes of the people that Jesus is the Messiah appear to be finished, because it looks like He is finished. At least it looks that way from here. It's finished, and we're not very comfortable with the finish, are we? Our Savior's dying on the cross, and with His death go all of our hopes, dying with Him. But maybe we've not understood that sixth word from the cross. Because understand this morning, it is finished doesn't mean it's over. Finished means consummated. It means fulfilled. It means brought to perfection. It is finished means the mission has been accomplished. When Jesus said it is finished, it wasn't an acknowledgement of defeat. It wasn't a surrender to the Roman soldiers. It was an announcement of victory won. It's done. The plan has been carried out. It's finished, but it isn't over. In the Greek language, that phrase, "it is finished," is really just one word. And it's taken from the root word teleo. It means brought to an end. If something is teleological, some of you may have used that word. I remember we talked about it in sociology for some reason. Teleology, it was the moving towards a predetermined conclusion or end. Well, that's the word that Jesus used. It's moving towards a predetermined, ultimate, final purpose. What do we think, guys? Stay with this mic or go to something else? It's not the mic. We think it's the speaker and the amps and the weather and the devil and whatever else. So it doesn't matter. All right. It's the gremlins. It's a weird deal. A lot of you don't know this. If you've been around church as long as I have, there are gremlins that live in churches when all the body of Christ goes out, and they get into the weirdest things. Equipment, sound system. You can have it all set the night before and overnight. Am I telling the truth? Anybody that? Yeah, okay. Sound people know it's the truth. Things just get in there and that's what happens. So the gremlins have been at it. That'll be the next movie coming out after. Well, never mind. Anyway. So when Jesus says it is finished, he's saying that one Greek word that says, yeah, this is moved to its ultimate final purpose and conclusion. Everything had been moving towards this moment. Jesus, in fact, said earlier in the week in John chapter 12, he said, "What shall I say?" It's when he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. This was the moment that he'd been living for. This was what he was born for. This is the completion of his life's work. In fact, Jesus said in that high priestly prayer in John 17, "I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Jesus is bringing all of the work to completion here at the cross. It is finished doesn't mean defeat. It means that for which he was born has been accomplished. His work, the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brings salvation and redemption to us, and it's settled here at the cross. It is finished. And when Jesus said this, it doesn't mean all of our problems are over. It doesn't mean that there's not still problems for all of us. There's still sin and evil and wicked people. There's still sickness and tragedy and death. Injustice still reigns in the world, and innocents still suffer. It's not over, but it is finished. Jesus has finished the work. Jesus has done what had to be done in order to right the wrong for our sakes and for the whole world. It's finished doesn't mean that it's over yet, but it means sin and sickness and death and evil don't have the last word, and they won't have the last word. Richard Neuhouse wrote, "It is finished means it is settled, decided, certain, complete, and incontestable. Nothing can happen now to undo it. Now there is absolutely nothing to fear." I'm going to say that several times this morning. It is finished. It's settled. It's completed. It's incontestable. Nothing can undo it. And there's nothing to fear. It's all going to be all right. Well, let's consider a little bit further what "it is finished" means for us today. First of all, "it is finished" means His suffering has ended. And I think we'd have to acknowledge that Jesus was pretty glad to be done with the brutal suffering that He was experiencing on the cross and through the crucifixion. A lot of the commentaries and scholars say, well, He wasn't just saying, "Boy, I'm glad this is over and I'm not going to be on this cross anymore." But then on the other hand, I kind of think He was saying that, at least in part. I mean, who would? He had already prayed, "Father, is there any other way to do this? Can You let this cup pass from Me?" He was saying, "I'm overwhelmed to the point, I'm sorrowful to the point of death." In the garden, He prays that the cup be taken away. So I think He's going to be pretty glad to be able to say, "It is finished," and know that it was over. And think of this fact, that for Jesus, He would never suffer again. He would never have pain again. He would never have to go through this again. It was over. And the reason why is because His sacrifice on the cross was a once and for all sacrifice. And folks, it's not just good news for Jesus that He won't ever have to go to the cross again, but it's good news for us because it shouts to us about the certainty of our salvation. Like Neuhaus said, it's settled, decided, certain, incontestable, it's complete. Nothing can happen now to undo it. Jesus went to the cross once and for all, suffered for us, and He doesn't ever have to do this again. Once and for all, never to suffer again. He died once and never has to die again. He was raised to life and He'll never die again. The writer of Hebrews compares what Jesus did and His sacrifice as Jesus was, understand, both our high priest and the sacrifice that was offered by the priest. He's both of those things. And so in Hebrews, He talks about the old sacrifice. He talked about the earthly symbol of heavenly realities, the shadow and type. So He talks about the earthly tabernacle or temple and the earthly holy of holies, that place where God's presence was felt. And that was just a symbol, a shadow of the real thing, which was the very presence of God in heaven and the throne of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer said, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." We're going to come back and look at this for a minute. "Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that's not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now He's appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He'll appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." So the writer of Hebrews gives us this picture and he says, he's writing to these guys and says, "You all understand in the wilderness when the tabernacle was set up and even on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, one time a year, only one person, the high priest, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies," what the writer called the most holy place. "And he took in the blood of a bull or a goat and he sprinkled that blood above the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. There, where it was a symbol of God's presence. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, it's where God's presence was. And so the writer of Hebrews says, that was just a type, a shadow, a symbol of what was really happening or what would happen at Christ's death on the cross. So he says, Christ didn't enter a man-made sanctuary like the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's just a copy of the true one. Instead, He entered heaven itself. He entered into the very presence of God. That's what he says. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Notice it says, "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood that's not his own." So it wasn't every year Jesus is going to have to go through this to atone for our sins. But the writer says, no, it was once and for all. And the high priest here on earth went in every year, once a year, and it wasn't with his own blood. Wow, we keep moving around. It wasn't with his own blood. It was with the blood of bulls and goats. But he says, but Jesus has entered in with his own blood. He makes this sacrifice. So he says Christ doesn't have to suffer anymore. He would have had to suffer many times, over and over again, every year. But now he's appeared once for all. And notice what it says, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He takes away the sins of many people. And folks, that's all of us. And then he says, and he's going to appear again. And this time when he comes back, a second time, it won't be to bear sin again. It won't be to die on a cross again. It's not like, well, he's going to have to do it for every generation. Or, you know what, we've just been so terrible that the sins have mounted up again, and so Jesus is going to have to come back and die on a cross again to atone for all of our sins because it only covered the first 2,000 years of history. I'm telling you, when he says he's coming a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring the fulfillment of that redemption and salvation, to deliver us and to take us home to be with him forever so we can enjoy the fruit, the inheritance of that salvation. But folks, he died once and for all, that perfect sacrifice, and he never has to suffer again. So when Jesus said it is finished, he's saying, we'll never go through this again. I'll never have to suffer again because this suffering and death on the cross is sufficient, more than sufficient, to take away all of our sins and provide salvation for all who come to him in faith. Does that make sense this morning? I hope so. It's finished for us. It's finished for Jesus. There would be no more pain, no more dying, no more fatigue, no more weariness, but not only for him, but his words, it is finished, offer hope for us that by means of his saving grace, the day will come someday when we'll be with him in heaven and we'll be able to say it's finished for us too. And there'll be no more parting, no more sorrow. The Bible says he'll wipe all the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death for us. We'll never suffer again either. It is finished means salvation and an end to suffering is coming. It was for Jesus and it comes for all of us as well. Our suffering will be over one of these days. Well, secondly, it is finished means the Word of God has been fulfilled. John has pointed out a couple of times in chapter 19 that these things happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Hundreds of years, in fact, the truth is thousands of years before Jesus was born, a couple of thousand years, clear and dramatic prophecies were given of his birth, his life, his death by crucifixion. As early as Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent is cursed and God says to him, here's how this is going to work. The seed of woman, we don't hear that phrase anywhere else. The seed of woman, it's always talking about fathers and sons, but God says to him, implying that it's going to be through a woman. It would be through a virgin, Mary. But the seed of woman, he said, you'll strike his heel and he'll crush your head. In Genesis chapter 3, a word, a prophetic word is given about what's going to happen through Christ. The Scriptures declare in Isaiah that he'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born of the seed of Abraham. He would be a descendant of the lineage of David. That he would be named before his birth. That he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That his birth would mean sorrow for others. And Herod sends him out to kill the babies in that area. That he would have to flee to Egypt. And out of Egypt the Son would come and return to Israel. It was prophesied that he would bring light to the Gentiles. That through him the blind would see, blind eyes would be opened, and the lame would walk, and the deaf would hear, and the dumb would speak. It was prophesied, all of these things. It was spoken, prophesied, that he would teach by parables, that he would have no place to lay his head, that he would enter triumphantly into Jerusalem, that he would be despised and rejected, that he would be betrayed by friends, that he would be crucified, that his hands and feet would be pierced, that he would be mocked by the crowd passing by. We could go on and on and on. Bible scholars say there are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with the Messiah and 456 specific details of his life and death are in those 333 prophecies. 456 details of his life and his death and resurrection with the final fulfillment of every prophetic detail expressed in those words. It is finished. Every word is fulfilled in Christ. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is finished means not only can we trust the word of God to be fulfilled in Jesus' life, but folks, we can trust the word of God to be fulfilled in our life as well. forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's established. It's done. We can trust when Hebrews says he's going to appear a second time to bring salvation. He's going to come again one of these days to bring salvation to us. And Jesus' words, "It is finished," testifies to us of the reliability of the word of God. If God said it, it's going to be done. The word of God has been fulfilled, and Jesus declares it so when he says it is finished. And then thirdly, ultimately, "it is finished" means the mission of salvation has been accomplished in our lives. The Scripture tells us Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save sinners. He came to take away our sins. He came to give Himself as a ransom for many. All those are quotes from the New Testament. And all of this and more is completed at the cross. The lost can only be found here at the cross, at a place of death. The sinners could only be saved by one who could take their place and bear their sin on the cross. All of us held captive by sin could only be ransomed by the one that was able and willing to pay the ransom price. And all of this is finished at the cross. Salvation's work was finished. Arthur Pink wrote this, "It is finished. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, rather was it the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which He came from heaven to earth to do was now done. That all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished. That all that was required by the law before sinners could be saved had now been performed. That the full price of our redemption was now paid." I love that. I want you to hear it again. "That all that He came from heaven to earth to do has now been done." There's nothing left to be done. To provide salvation and cleansing of sin for you, there's nothing left to be done. Everything that was needed to reveal the character of God, His love, His mercy, His desire to save us and give us eternal life, all of that was accomplished through Christ and His death on the cross. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said beforehand, through the prophets and the Scripture, we were testified, but now, through Jesus Christ, we have the full and express image of God. Everything we needed to understand or to reveal the character of God to us, His love and mercy and grace, has been done. It was done there at the cross through Christ. Jesus shows us everything. Everything that was required to save us has been performed and completed. The full price of our redemption has been paid in full once and for all. It was settled and finished at the cross, and there is nothing more for Him to do. Let me say it again. This was the plan. This didn't happen by accident. This wasn't an afterthought. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said of Jesus, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him." I want you to hear it. This was God's plan. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to bring redemption and salvation to us. Richard Newhouse commented about a time he was walking out of the church, and a man who owned a store there nearby in New York City said to him, "You know," he said, "I appreciate the church. I appreciate the good works that your church does and all that. But," he said, "I got to tell you, what keeps me from going to church and what keeps me from serving God," he said, "I can't trust a God that would kill His own Son. I just don't understand the cross. I don't understand how God could kill His own Son and put Him on that cross. And so because of that, I won't have anything to do with it." This is what Richard Newhouse wrote. He said, "The triune God conspires for our salvation." The word conspire originally meant to breathe together. To breathe together. The triune God conspires for our salvation. The entire plan is love from beginning to end, and the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is engaged every step of the way. It's not an angry father punishing an innocent son with a spirit on the sidelines helplessly watching. No, it is the Father, Son, and Spirit conspiring together to save us from ourselves. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saying, "I love you, and I want to redeem you from yourself and redeem you from your sin and give you life." Father, Son, and Spirit conspired together to save us. It was ordained. And that's why when Jesus says, "It is finished," It means that we've moved to that end result. All of this was ordained. John would write in the Revelation that he saw Jesus as the Lamb of God, as a Lamb that had been slain before the foundations of the world. From the beginning, God had planned to redeem us because of our sin that separated us from God. Jesus asked the men after the resurrection, remember he's walking on the road to Emmaus, he said to those men, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then the Bible says, and then beginning with the prophets and with the law, Jesus revealed Christ to them and the necessity that Jesus would die on the cross. It wasn't an afterthought. It had to be. His love reaching across the universe to this place, to this planet, to this cross, and now love's work is complete. He suffered for us once and for all, and when he said, it is finished, everything changed for us. Sin and death no longer has dominion over us. Sin and death no longer have the final word for us or our loved ones, because Jesus' death on the cross broke the power of sin and death. Mission accomplished. It had to be, and now it is complete. It's done. It is finished. And then finally, this morning, it is finished means that access to His presence and to His grace is available for us. You may remember back in the fall, I preached a series of messages about the glory and presence of God, and I had a marker board up here. We drew some cheesy pictures of Mount Sinai and the fact that there was limited access. And so Moses was on top of the mountain with God. He could go all the way to the top, but the elders, Joshua, could only go so far, and then he had told the people, don't even let a goat or an animal come up on the mountain or they'll die. And everybody had to stay below. There was limited access. And then when they built the tabernacle that went with them in the wilderness, again, there was limited access because they built a Holy of Holies in the middle of that. And the people could come in, but the priest could only go so far, and then the high priest could only go in. There was a tent of meeting that only Moses could go in. His face would shine with the glory of God and all those things. We talked about that limited access. And again, what we mentioned from Hebrews chapter 9, that most holy place, where only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest could go in and offer sacrifice in there. That place where God's presence would dwell. But when Jesus said, it is finished, something changed for us and access was given to all of us. In a literal sense, on the Temple Mount that day, there was a curtain or a veil that separated the place of God's presence in that most holy place, in the Holy of Holies, from the outer courts. And when Jesus died, Matthew's Gospel tells us at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now there was nobody that could reach that high to tear it from the top. It was the tearing of that curtain was a tangible sign that the things that separated us from God and from His grace and His mercy and His help, those things were removed. And now through the sacrifice of Christ, we could come into the presence of God and find the salvation and the help and the grace that we need. The writer of Hebrews said it like this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is open for us through His body, then he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Nobody would dare to walk into the presence of God. Nobody would dare to walk into that Holy of Holies because they were frightened that they would die. It's interesting now that if you go to Israel, we'll go next year if you want to go with us. If you go to Israel, if you have an opportunity to go up onto the Temple Mount, there are signs posted down around the Wailing Wall and around the access up to the Temple Mount that tell you that the Orthodox rabbis in town have told the Orthodox Jews, the ultra-Orthodox, not to go on the Temple Mount because they're concerned that they might, in some sense, accidentally step into that area or onto that place where the Ark of the Covenant once sat, where the Holy of Holies would be, and they're warned not to be there. Access is still limited. Only certain ones could be there. They don't want them there. But friends, access was changed for us when Jesus says, it is finished. The curtain of the veil was torn and access is given. So the writer says, now we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now we have confidence to be there, and it's not by our merits or by our works or not by keeping all the law, but by the blood of Jesus. He says a new and living way has opened up for us through the curtain, and the curtain that's torn was the body of Christ. Now we can come through Him, and we can draw near to God with a heart of full assurance of faith. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the offering of His blood, the offering of His life as a sacrifice for our sins, we can now come to God and find life and help and mercy and peace. We can come to Him and be in His presence with that full assurance. Earlier, the writer of Hebrews declared, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It is finished, Jesus said. And when He said it, we had access to the Father, access to His salvation, access to grace, access so that we could find the help we need in a time of trouble. And understand this morning, there is nothing left for Jesus to do to provide salvation and cleansing of sin and eternal life for you. He's already done all of the work. It's finished. Mission accomplished. And now the decision rests with all of us. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to them and said, it was God's plan and purpose, and He turned them over to you, and you turned them over to the Romans, and you and wicked men put Him to death, but death couldn't keep Him, and God raised Him up from the dead. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, and it's for certain now, I can say with certainty, that this Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. And the Bible says, and they were stabbed in their hearts, and they came to Peter and the disciples and said, what must we do? What must we do? And Peter said, repent and be saved. Repent and believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the only solution for us today, is to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if Jesus could love me. I don't know if He could forgive somebody like me. What did He say? It's finished. Everything that needed to be done has been done. If there's nothing more He could do to prove His love for you. He died for you. He died on the cross to redeem you and to give you life. He proved His life for you. And He's provided the means and the grace and the mercy you need. It's already been settled. Some of us struggle thinking, well, if I could just be good enough, I've lived a good life, maybe that's enough. And folks, our good works are pretty puny compared to His suffering on the cross. And listen to what I'm telling you this morning. God is completely satisfied with the finished work of Christ. There is nothing that needs to be added. So why aren't you satisfied with it? And why do you think you need to add something in order to gain that salvation? There is nothing for you to add. There's nothing for you to do but to repent and to place your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Thank God this morning that sin and death don't have the final word for us. Thank God that Jesus' death on the cross brought us eternal victory. And thank God, as Newhouse said, it is finished, it's settled, it's decided, it's certain, it's complete, and it's incontestable. Nothing can happen now to undo it, and there's absolutely nothing to fear. The work is complete. The Word has been fulfilled. Salvation has been provided. Access to His mercy and grace are here to us and secured for us. And His presence makes all the difference in our lives. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord this morning. Lord, I thank You that You have given Your life for us. And that when You said it is finished, it shouts to us today that indeed everything that needed to be done to provide salvation and cleansing of sin for any one of us, for all of us, it's already done. There's nothing left that needs to be done. There's nothing we can add to it. Nothing we can take away. It's settled and decided, certain and complete. It's incontestable. Nothing can happen to undo it. Nothing will ever happen that would cause You to have to come back and to suffer and die again. Once and for all, our sins were settled. The ransom paid in full. And now all we need to do is believe in our heart, repent of our sins, confess with our mouth, call upon You, and You're here to save us. Friends, if you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not the Savior and Lord of your life, if you've not made Him the Savior of your life, you need Him to forgive your sins. Trust me, you do. Trust me, you do. And He will make the difference in your life. Ask Him to today. Right there where you're sitting, open your heart to Him. right there where you're sitting. Just tell Him, Lord, I believe, Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You did that for me. I need You to forgive me of my sins. What that preacher said you could do, come do it for me. Lord, forgive my sins. Wash them away. Cleanse my heart and my life. Change me today. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. I believe You've given me access to Your presence today. So, Lord, forgive me and change me. Come into my heart. Come into my heart today. Make the difference. Some of you are here this morning. You prayed a prayer like that a long time ago, but maybe you haven't been walking in fellowship with the Lord, or maybe you've struggled all these years with the feeling that somehow you just weren't good enough to earn God's salvation. Let me say it again. God is completely satisfied with the finished work of Christ on the cross. There's nothing else that must be done. You need to be satisfied with it as well. Jesus did what had to be done for you. Believe it. Receive it this morning. And Lord, for all of us that need Your help, we need strength, we need healing, we need comfort, we need Your mercy, we need Your grace applied to our life. Lord, here we are. And the good news for us is that there is access to the very throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and Your sacrifice. So we come to You today, Jesus. We come to the throne and find that help we need. And we rejoice today. Your word is fulfilled. The price has been paid in full. Salvation is ours through Christ. It is settled, decided, certain, complete, incontestable. Nothing can happen to undo it. And from now through eternity, there is absolutely nothing to fear through Christ. Amen. And amen. Amen. Folks, there's nothing to fear. If your hope is in Jesus Christ, He paid that once for all sacrifice. Ain't nothing going to change that. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. May you go with that certain knowledge of His great grace and mercy at work in your life. Go in peace. We'll see you tonight or Wednesday night or next Friday night or Sunday morning. Lots of opportunities. Bless you and have a great day. Amen.